Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Would you take your Bibles? We are going to think about the greatness of God again. We want to be more clear. We want God to give us more clarity in who He is, our view of Him, His greatness, because that helps in our response. Perhaps you've heard people refer to God in different ways. It becomes common. I don't know about you, but it bothers me when I hear someone say, the man upstairs, the big guy up there, the fellow in charge, the boss. Or people will commonly say, someone up there likes me. Someone. There was an actress who claimed she had come to know God. And she said to a friend shortly after, you ought to know God, you know. He's just a living doll. No. He's God Almighty. Creator of heaven and earth. He possesses all surpassing greatness. He knows all. He is ever present. He's everywhere. And He is almighty, all powerful. That's our God. He's not the man upstairs. He's not just someone up there that likes us. He's not some big guy, some fellow in charge. He's not even a doll. He's Almighty God. And so that's what we're talking about. We're in a series. We're starting the year with it, 3 months worth of series. Called The Greatness of God and Undivided Hearts. We're looking at those two things. We're talking about the greatness of God each week, looking at an example from Scripture of what makes God great, what is part of His surpassing greatness. And then we're also talking about what a proper response should be then to that part of His greatness, to that being true of Him. And today we are going to talk about sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Our Father, guide us now as we look into Your Word. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are willing through Your Word to reveal Yourself to us. You want to be known, and You reveal to us who You are. I pray that as we look at this part of Your greatness, that we each would be impacted in some way, Lord. How can we not be when we are reminded of Your sovereignty? So, Father, move as You would. Teach us what we need to hear and know. And then by Your Spirit, lead us in our response. In Christ's name, amen. Sovereignty is supreme rule. To be over all. Notice the word sovereign, reign over. Sovereignty is absolute authority and control. Absolute authority and control. Sovereignty is the greatest in rank and power. No one above or greater. That's sovereignty. Sovereignty is absolute freedom and independence. In other words, sovereignty means you can do whatever you please, not accountable to anyone. And by definition, and I want you to think about this, by definition, there can only be one sovereign. Just think about it. If sovereignty is the idea of supreme rule, how can you have more than one supreme rule. If sovereignty is absolute authority and control, how can you have more than one with absolute authority and control? If sovereignty is the greatest in rank, how can you have more than one in that position of greatest? If there's more than one, then it's no longer sovereignty. It's no longer greatest. So, by definition, there's only one sovereign, and the Word of God reveals to us who that one sovereign is. God is revealed in His Word as the one and only sovereign. So what I want to do, this is going to be pretty simple, I think. I want us to go through some scriptures. You have a number of them listed there. We're not going to look at all of them. I trust you to do that on your own, in your own study. But I want to take you to some of these scriptures that reveal to us that God is sovereign, that He is the only sovereign, that speak of His sovereignty, the different aspects of it. And then we're going to talk about what our response should be, what should be the proper response if we believe what the Bible says about God, that He is sovereign. So let's start in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. King David is speaking these words, and he's speaking them to the Lord. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read the prayer if you want. But I do want to point out something. Notice he begins in verse 18. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? Notice how he addresses God. O sovereign Lord. And if you just glance at the rest of this chapter, you will notice the phrase, O sovereign Lord, appearing many times. Do you see that? O sovereign Lord, verse 19. O sovereign Lord. End of verse 19. O sovereign Lord. Verse 20. O sovereign Lord. Verse 22. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. Verse 28. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Verse 29. O sovereign Lord. What did David believe about God? He must have believed in the sovereignty of God to address Him seven times in one short prayer as the sovereign Lord. The other thing that's interesting to me in this, without us reading the whole thing, is that there's another little phrase that he speaks 10 times in this short prayer. And it's the phrase, your servant. If you skim through that and mark, your servant, something like that, 10 times. 7 times, O sovereign Lord. 10 times, your servant. Now that's interesting to me, because what position did David hold as he prays this prayer? He is king of Israel, right? Most kings that I've read about thought they were sovereign. Most kings that I've ever read about thought their nation was sovereign. And there are still leaders today who think they are sovereign and that their nation is sovereign. But here is a king who does not see it that way. He keeps referring to himself as your servant. Whose servant? The sovereign Lord. David acknowledged the sovereignty of God, and because of that, there is a response. I'm your servant. We could end right there and see an application, friends. But we're not going to. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. David again. King David. speaking to the Lord again. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, so this is publicly, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. What does head over all mean? Sovereign. Again, David, speaking to the Lord, lifting him up as the sovereign, head over all, Lord. Psalm 135. Not sure if this is David, doesn't say. But Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas, and all their depths. Do you see sovereignty there? The Lord does whatever he pleases. Absolute freedom. Absolute independence. No accountability, because he is the greatest. He is ruler over all. He does whatever he pleases. Since we're close, if you just go back to Psalm 115, you can add this on your sheet. Psalm 115, verses 2 and 3. The psalmist says, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases. Sometimes we have difficulty with that part of sovereignty. He does whatever he pleases. But that's sovereignty. And the Bible reveals that God is the one who does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign. Let's go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Here God is speaking himself, revealing something personally about himself through Isaiah. Starting in verse 8. Isaiah 46:8. Remember this. Fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the past, what is still to come, the future. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So there it's not just the psalmist saying God is sovereign, he does whatever he pleases. Here is God himself saying, I do whatever I please. My purposes stand. I do whatever I please. Why? Because I'm God. There's no other. I'm God. You can't compare me to anybody else. I am sovereign. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Verse 17. Here's the word of Jeremiah, the prophet. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Ah, sovereign Lord. Book of Daniel. Fourth chapter. The testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the one who led his army against Jerusalem, conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, knocked down the walls, took captives back to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, great king of Babylon. Toward the end of chapter 4, Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says in verse 32, Daniel 4, "You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge," now notice, "until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. He thought he was sovereign. He was king of the world, of course. His nation ruled. Sovereign, he thought. Very prideful, very arrogant in that view of himself being sovereign. And so through Daniel, God is saying to him, "You are going to become like an animal and live with the animals until you acknowledge the one and only sovereign, that the Most High is sovereign." And immediately, verse 33, it happened. He basically went crazy and went and lived out among the animals. Verse 34, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" What is Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging? That God is sovereign, not him. That God is sovereign. He rules. He does what he pleases. No one can hold back. Nobody can hold him accountable for what he does. Or say to him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar was a king who thought he was sovereign. He eventually comes around and acknowledges there's one sovereign, and that's the Most High God, Daniel's God. One more. 1 Timothy in the New Testament. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here. He has just mentioned in verse 14 the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And then verse 15. In referring to the appearing of Jesus, he says, "which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler." Does anybody have an ESV? It says, "God, the only" what? Sovereign. It's the word for sovereign. Paul says, "God, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords." That's a familiar phrase to us, King of kings, Lord of lords. Be careful you don't see those phrases as meaning king among kings, or Lord among lords. That phrase means king over kings. Lord over lords. What's that? Sovereignty. Right? Paul says he's the only sovereign. King of kings. Lord of Lords. May he be blessed. Putting all of those together, that's just a sampling. What we see is that the Bible reveals to us concerning God that he is sovereignty. It's one of those truths that makes him great. That is a part of his surpassing greatness. He is sovereign and all that sovereign means. He is the only sovereign. These aren't just words on a page. Now you might, I don't know, some people might think that's it. Those are just words on a page. I'll let you know what I believe. They aren't just words on a page. They are the revelation from God of who he is. He's letting us know. He wants us to know who he is. And in this case, he reveals to us that he is sovereign. That he is the supreme ruler over all. That he has absolute authority and control. That he is the greatest in rank and power. And that he has absolute freedom and independence to do as he pleases. He's sovereign. Do you believe that? I mean, it's one thing that truth about God is revealed in Scripture. The next question, when you're exposed to that, is, do you believe that? Do you believe what's revealed here about God? Do you believe? Is it part of your view of God that he is sovereign and all that that means? And to those of you who are nodding your head or in your mind saying, yes, I believe that, my next question is this. Really? Do you really believe that God is sovereign? Do you understand what you are believing if you believe God is sovereign? Because in a lot of cases, I think that's one of the most difficult truths about God for people to handle, to accept, that he's sovereign. Final authority, has the final word, does whatever he pleases. Ultimate ruler, absolute authority, in control of everything. No one greater, no one above, no one to answer to. For some people, that's really difficult. Why? Because we have this tendency to want at least a measure of control and to hear that there's only one with all control. Can be difficult. We would like to at least rule our own lives. We'd like to have a piece of a kingdom to rule. And the idea that God rules can be difficult. This idea of freedom and independence, we like those words, don't we? We like to do as we please. We would prefer not to be accountable. The idea of freedom and independence is something that we pursue. And yet sovereignty says, you're not free. You can say you're free as a bird, but birds aren't free. They have all kinds of limitations. The only truly free being is God. He can do what he pleases. And he's the only truly independent being, not accountable to anyone because he's at the top. And yet that's hard for us because we would like freedom and independence. We want to do our own thing, do it our way, have a say. Some of you know who J. Vernon McGee was. Here's a quote from him when he was talking about sovereignty. J. Vernon McGee said, this is God's universe, and he is doing things his way. You may think you have a better way, but then you don't have a universe. What's the proper response to the sovereignty of God? Turn with me to Psalm 86. Our theme passage for this series. Psalm 86. What is the proper, reasonable response to the sovereignty of God? If I believe that God is sovereign, and all that that means, what's the proper, reasonable response? Well, as we've been seeing, Psalm 86 is the psalmist's response to the greatness of God. And in verse 11, he says in response, "Teach me your way, O Lord, teach me. And I will walk in your truth." There's a commitment. I will walk in your truth. "Give me an undivided heart." There's that part of our series title. Give me an undivided heart, a heart that is whole towards you, an undistracted heart, a focused heart. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you. He makes that commitment. And he says, "I'll praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart." Undivided, undistracted, the whole thing, with all my heart. "And I will glorify your name forever." Commitment. That's the psalmist's response to the greatness of God that he's acknowledged. He believes, as you see starting in verse 8, that there is none like God, that nothing anyone else does can compare with what he does. In verse 10, he's acknowledged that God is great, that he does marvelous things, and he alone is God. And so his response is one of wanting an undivided heart so he can fear and obey and praise and glorify this great God with an undivided heart, with his whole heart. I think that's the proper, reasonable response to the sovereignty of God. I would put it this way. The proper response, the reasonable response to the sovereignty of God is surrender and undivided allegiance. Doesn't that make sense? If we know what sovereignty means, and God is sovereign, doesn't it seem like the proper, reasonable response then is to surrender to him and practice an undivided allegiance to him because he is sovereign? Of course, we don't always make the proper response or the reasonable one. In Psalm 141, verse 8, the psalmist says, "My eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord." That's the psalmist's response to his sovereignty. My eyes are fixed on you. Undivided, focused, complete allegiance, fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 as we draw to an end. Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is talking about the greatness of God. Starting in verse 33. Romans 11, 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" The implied answer there is no one, right? No one has been his counselor. No one has ever done something for God that obligates him to repay. No one's given God advice that he's taken and said, thank you. I would have never been able to go on without you. What's Paul saying without using the word about God? He's sovereign. He's not accountable to anyone. He doesn't need anyone giving him instructions. He does what he pleases. And add to that, verse 36, Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's an undivided heart, friends. That's undivided allegiance. That's surrender. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable or proper act of worship. If God is who he says he is, if he is the sovereign God, then it is proper and reasonable for us to surrender to him and give him undivided allegiance. Let me use a sports analogy. Those of you who are familiar with professional baseball and professional football especially know that both sports professionally have what's called preseason. Okay? And for both football and baseball, it ends up being about 2 months. Baseball, they go to Florida or Arizona, and it's usually February and March. And that's called preseason, where they're getting ready for the season. And they play games, practice games. For football, it's kind of July and August, where they go to training camp. And they prepare for the season, and they have some preseason, we call them, games to prepare. Have you ever watched a Twins or Vikings or Packers preseason game? If you have, you can tell that the starters know these games aren't that important. For one thing, they don't have to play in a lot of those games because they've made the team. The other thing you notice is that when they televise preseason baseball and football games, the reporters are roaming around the sidelines and they're talking to all these players. And there's a lot of laughter and joking and they're having a good time while the preseason game is going on. Why? They don't have to take it seriously. This is preseason. Doesn't count. Then you come to what we're in right now in professional football, called the playoffs, or what you have in baseball in October. It's called the playoffs. And guess what? If you watch a playoff game, it's serious. You will never see reporters walking the sidelines, interviewing players and joking with them and having a good time. Not during the playoffs. It's one and done. You lose, you're out. This is for all the marbles. They take it seriously. No distractions. Right? Can I suggest that we Christians who believe in the sovereignty of God, respond to the sovereignty of God like preseason rather than playoffs? We don't really take it very seriously. We believe it because the Bible says it. He's sovereign. But when you look at our lives, our response is more a preseason response. No big deal. Don't take it seriously. I suggest we need to start taking the sovereignty of God like a playoff. Take it seriously. This is a big deal. This is for all the marbles. And we need to start responding to the sovereignty of God, properly and reasonably. And I think that is surrender and undivided allegiance. Centuries ago, actually, I don't know what the years would have been, but centuries ago, British warships in the British Navy sailed the Atlantic Ocean. And each of their ships was required by law to fly the flag containing the colors of Britain on the mast of the ship. It was the colors, it was the visible reminder that they served the sovereign nation of Britain, of England. If that flag were ever to come down from the mast, it meant defeat. It meant that somebody had defeated them and that they were yielding the control of that ship to another nation. That's the only time that flag would come down from the mast. If a captain of a ship, one of these ships, was determined to only give allegiance to Britain, he would have the colors, the flag, nailed to the mast so that it could never come down. It was a declaration, a visible declaration by the captain of complete, irreversible, and undivided allegiance to the sovereign nation of England. Have you nailed the colors to your mast? Have you nailed the colors of the sovereign God to the mast of your life? Complete, irreversible, undivided allegiance to your sovereign God. Or do you find that on your ship, the ship of your life, the colors, the flag, goes up, comes down, goes up, comes down, goes up, comes down, depending on the situation, depending on how you feel, depending on what people might think? Up and down. Or have you nailed the colors of God's sovereignty, the flag, to the mast of your life? No turning back. Undivided allegiance. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, that seems to make sense. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the return of the Jewish people to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And we were talking about their disobedience, their delayed obedience, putting off work on the temple for 16 years, continuing to say, it's just not the right time. It's not time yet to continue. Although God had said, rebuild the temple. But they were saying, no, it's not the right time. And he confronts them through the prophet Haggai. And basically says, why is it that you have been working so hard on your paneled houses and are so committed to your crops and making money and building your houses? And God says, my house stands in ruin. There's just a foundation. And for 16 years, even though I told you to rebuild it, you keep saying, it's not the time. There'll be a better time. Let's wait. Fortunately, through Haggai, they're convicted. Their spirit is stirred. And they come back to obedience. And they rebuild the temple. Did they believe in the sovereignty of God? I'm sure they did. They would have told you that. They would have said they believe that Yahweh is sovereign and given you examples. They knew what that meant. But they had what I would call a lazy view of God. And many of us are vulnerable to a lazy view of God. What do I mean? We believe the right things about God. The Bible says He's all-powerful. We believe He's all-powerful. The Bible reveals that God is everywhere, ever-present. We believe He's omnipresent. The Bible says He's omniscient. He knows all. We believe that. The Bible says He's sovereign. And we believe that, right? We believe it. But for many, it's a lazy belief. It's a lazy view of God because there's nothing in our lives that gives evidence of any kind of proper, reasonable response to what we say we believe. We have a lot of lazy beliefs about God. We believe the right things. They're true. But they are lazy beliefs because nothing in our life actively shows we believe that. You know, I'm going through something and I'm thinking, oh, this is terrible. I feel like I'm out of control. God says, I've got it. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. We say, God, I don't know why You're doing this. I don't know why You let this keep going on in my life. I don't know why You don't fix this. And God says, I'm sovereign. I do whatever I please. I have purposes and plans, and they will stand. Friends, we got to nail the colors to the mast. And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, may it not be a lazy belief. May our response to that truth be very visible. Very visible. That people will say, when they watch you, when they hear me speak in conversations, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a person who apparently believes in the sovereignty of God. Because they see the colors on the mast, nailed to the mast of your life. Another part of the greatness of God. He is sovereign. We've seen that He's omniscient. He's all-present. He's almighty, all-powerful. Now we add to that greatness the sovereignty and all that that means. Someone would say, well, I like your illustration, but I don't have a ship. I don't have a mast or a flag with Your sovereignty colors that I can nail to the mast so that what I believe about You is visible. You're right, you don't. But there is a way you can make it visible. I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask God for undivided hearts, that we would no longer have a lazy view of Him, a lazy view of His sovereignty, that would be clear to everyone that we believe in the sovereignty of God because of how we live our lives. We are surrendered, and we have this undivided allegiance to the only sovereign, God. So before I pray, instead of pretending you're nailing a flag to a mast on a pretend ship. If you've never made this once and all, you know, really, when you talk about it in that illustration, that was a once for all thing by that captain, right? I mean, it wasn't, you know, every day I'm going to re-nail that flag to the mast. It was once for all. This is it. Undivided allegiance, surrender. I know that it's okay, but we say things like, well, I'm going to surrender to the sovereignty of God every day. Every day I'm going to submit to the sovereignty of God. You know, I'm going to recommit my undivided allegiance. That's good. Go ahead and do it. But did you know in Romans 12:1, the form of the Greek there is one time. Once and for all, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Once and for all. God talks about once and for all things in Scripture. If you want to renew it every day, that's good. That's fine. But sometimes it takes a once and for all visible commitment. So, I'm not much for singing Just As I Am or I Surrender All or that kind of stuff. Or saying close your eyes. I'm just going to say, if the sovereignty of God and responding to it for you is like the playoffs and not preseason, and you've never nailed the flag to the mast of your life, your belief in the sovereignty of God has been pretty lazy, then I invite you to come up here and pray with me. And we're just going to pray. I'm going to lead in a prayer of nailing the flag of God's sovereignty to the mast of our life and say, Lord, we surrender. And from now on, it's undivided allegiance. I'm going to take this seriously. I believe in your sovereignty. I'm going to act like it. I'm going to live like it. So I'm going to give you, anybody who makes a choice, I'll give you a minute or less. You don't need to think this through. Come and join me. And I'm going to pray for us that we would no longer be lazy in our belief in the sovereignty of God and what that means in our life. So just come and join me and I'll lead in prayer. Anybody else? If anybody upstairs is going to come, we'll wait for you. But anyone else? And you don't have to come. You don't have to come. But you know, that captain of the British ship, he didn't have to nail that flag to the mast. He could have just told his crew, we're committed. That's never coming down. But he chose to do something visible. He nailed a visible flag to the mast. And if you need to do something visible to make this commitment to the sovereignty of God, that's why you come. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we come before you right now. Thank you again, Lord, that you are a God who wants to be known by his people. You've revealed yourself to us. You've revealed so much of your greatness, Lord, and for that we are ever grateful. We're humbled. And Father, we think of your sovereignty, which is clearly revealed. And it's something that we all say we believe. But Lord, many of us acknowledge that we're lazy. We're lazy in that belief. We say you're sovereign, but we don't act like it. We don't think like it. Father, I pray those standing here with me, others in their seats who are thinking the same thing, Father, we pray that you will give us undivided hearts. Father, we surrender to your sovereignty. Once and for all, we surrender. And Father, we give you our undivided allegiance, knowing what that might mean in the future. But we nail your sovereignty to the mast of our lives. We mean business. This is the playoffs, Lord, not preseason. We take it seriously. We surrender to you, the sovereign God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.